This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is preaching through the book of Revelation. We're at the halfway mark now as we complete chapter 11. The last five verses of chapter 11 signal a major transition. Satan will be forced to relinquish his temporary control over the earth, and God will resume his throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last week, we covered the transition of leadership. This week, we'll continue with the transition of ownership, and we'll go on to understand both God's plan to reward and his power to destroy. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this broadcast, so please stay tuned. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
Follow along with me in Revelation 11, verse 15, as the seventh trumpet sounds. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." The sounding of the seventh trumpet also brings about a transfer of ownership. A transfer of ownership. And I want you to know that the transfer of ownership is not from Satan to Jesus Christ. Satan never had ownership of anything. The transfer of ownership is from God the Father to God the Son. How do we know that? Because chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, we see here that Jesus Christ, symbolized by the Lamb, takes the title deed of the universe from the hand of the Father, meaning the Father is giving everything to the Son because he's the heir, he's the rightful heir. So he has the scroll in his hands, Jesus does. The scroll sealed seven times, which represents the title deed of the universe or the writ of possession. And the idea here is that Jesus Christ is going to come and say, "I'm here to repossess the property. I'm here to take what is rightfully mine. Satan is the usurper. Satan is the bad tenant. Jesus Christ is the owner." So there will be a transfer of ownership that will finally take place practically. And they're talking about here that that day is coming. In fact, they use the past tense. Did you notice that in verse 17, the 24 elders? "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Even though this is in the future for us, we're seeing this vision here, this scene, as if it had already happened because of the certainty of it, because this is biblical truth. This is how it's going to happen. It's so certain that it's going to happen that they say this in the past tense. And by the way, when they are uttering these words, there's an important detail here for us to see. They refer to God as the Almighty, the attribute of omnipotence, but they use the expression "who are and who were." Did you notice anything that's missing here? Who is to come? Notice in Revelation 1, verse 4, Jesus introduces himself as he who was, who is, and who is to come. And then same thing again in verse 8 of that first chapter. And then in Revelation 4, verse 8, we're told that he is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. But now what we see here, the 24 elders are saying, "You who are and who were." Why are they omitting the "who is to come"? Because it's already taken place by this time. In other words, he who is to come has now come, and he will be forevermore. And they're speaking of the second coming of Christ as a reality already, something that has already taken place by this time. And again, there are a lot more details of this event here that we're going to read about in the next few chapters. Remember, chapter 12 starts a digression. Keep that in mind. You will get lost in the book of Revelation if you don't understand this. Chapter 12 of Revelation, the storyline takes a U-turn and goes back in time in the future. So in a sense, the scene that we're seeing here goes back to the future. Okay, so the storyline here takes a turn and goes back and tells us the story of the tribulation from the perspective of Satan with a little bit more details with 144,000, all of those characters that we have met briefly so far, and the tremendous lessons that we get from these things. Now, every transfer of power that we know of today happens through human agency. I mentioned in the beginning, either through elections, through a coup, or through a royal descendancy. But this transition of power is going to happen without any human agency. We know that because the book of Daniel gives us a beautiful picture of how that's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, had a dream in a vision, and he was troubled by what he saw. In fact, he killed some folks who weren't able to determine what it was that he was seeing. And only Daniel came and was able to explain to the king not only the dream, but what the dream meant. And what he saw was a statue. Okay, the head of that statue was made of gold. The breast and the arms were made of silver. The thighs were made of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet a mixture of clay and iron. That's in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, if you want to write those references down and later on read that. And each one of those body parts in that statue, the book tells us that. They represent a different empire, a different kingdom of antiquity. For example, the head was Babylon, the breast and the arms were Medo-Persia, then the thighs were Greece, the legs were Rome, and the feet were the revived Roman Empire of the future. We're going to learn about that in a few more chapters. And what we're told here is that Daniel says, and he writes down in his book, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And the image that the king was seeing was that a stone was cut without human hands and crushed the statute. And that represented that the kingdoms of the world have now become the kingdom of God without the assistance of anybody. So, in the recital here, the elders continue to sing and they teach us very important lessons in their words in heaven. The first one is God's plan to reward. God's plan to reward in verse 16 all the way through verse 18. And the other one is God's plan to judge or God's power to destroy. But for now, let's look at God's plan to reward. There's a sequence of events here in case you've missed it. When he says, you who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward. So there's that little word that separates the sequence of events here that they are describing. So here is a sequence of events. First of all, Jesus will return to earth and will establish the millennial kingdom. And they're speaking of this in the past tense here as if it had already happened. We've already determined that. But then the return of Christ here will infuriate unbelievers. Why? Because they are God haters. They hate God. They rebel against Him. And we read about them in chapter 9, the last two verses of that chapter. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And they went on sinning. They went on committing acts of immorality and so forth. So the people, there's a great contingency of people here who will not repent, and they will rebel against God, and they are going to be infuriated because they thought with everything that happened prior to that, with Satan through the Antichrist killing the two witnesses that we met last week, they're going to think, I thought we were done with this. I thought we are victorious over God. But then they're going to be very angry that God is coming to set up His kingdom. They're going to be surprised, and they're going to be infuriated. They're going to have the foolishness of trying to rise up against God, not knowing that Satan tried that centuries ago and failed miserably. But they're going to be deceived into thinking that maybe they can win. Maybe they can usurp the throne of God again. But the hatred that they have for God will become arrogance and presumption, and will culminate everything in the Battle of Armageddon. You have heard that name many times before, and so many people misunderstand that. There are movies named with that title that have nothing to do with the biblical version of that event, Armageddon. It's in chapter 16. Hold that thought. We'll get to that when we get there. But for now, let's just understand that this is an abbreviated version of all of these things. And the third order of events here described in this very abbreviated version of the second coming of Christ is that there's going to be a time or a season of judgment. How do we know that? Because John, in describing this, used the word for time kairos in Greek, which means a season rather than a twinkling of an eye, rather than a dot in time. It's a season of judgment. And this is something else we need to understand, because the unbelievers of that time, the unregenerate, the unbelieving, dead, will not be condemned until after the 1,000 years of Christ. So pay close attention here. Again, this is one of those times, again, I need your full attention. Lean forward if you have to, make notes. But check this out. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, we're told that the unbelievers are going to be raised up to be condemned. And because of that fact, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment, because of that fact, it's better for us to understand this season of judgment here as an evaluation of works of the saved people. How do we know that? There's another reference of judgment here, judgment of works, for example, in the book of 2 Corinthians. So we need to understand this as God evaluating the works of the people who are dead and now are raised to life in order to be rewarded and go into the millennial kingdom. Did I lose anybody? You still with me here? Okay, because it's easy to get lost here at this time. So it's an evaluation of the works of the tribulation saints, that they will be resurrected at that time. How do we know that? Check out Revelation 20, verse 4, just a few pages over. It says this, John describing what he saw. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, they are going to be resurrected right at that moment, at the second coming of Christ, in order to go into the millennium so that they can reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are the dead that are having their works judged instead of themselves being judged, because we know from the Bible that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So they're not going to be sent to condemnation. Their works are going to be evaluated. And what will be their reward? Keep reading here, Revelation 20, verses 5 through 6. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So, is that clear, church? The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, church, what's going to be their reward? They're going to be priests, and they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to get into the millennium. They're going to inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them beforehand, and they're going to go in and reign with Christ. Now, you and I are not going to be a part of this if you're a believer in Christ. We need to make sure we know the chronology of these events here, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that our works are going to be evaluated in something called the judgment seat of Christ, which means that after the rapture of the church, we're going to be presented before Christ in something called the Bema seat, also known as the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are going to be evaluated, and we're going to be rewarded according to our works in the body of Christ, according to what we've done after we've been saved, according to our faithfulness to what he's given us to do, how we managed our gifts, if we were good stewards of the things that God has given us. This all happens prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, fast forward to the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. We have folks that are being resurrected here, and they are being rewarded with going into the kingdom. That's the reward. They're going to be going into the kingdom, and they're going to reign with Christ. They're going to be used of God. They're going to be co-regents with Christ, and we're going to be a part of that. How do we know that? Because in the recital of praise here, the elders identify which seems to be different groups of people. Here's what they say. Again, the time has come for you to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great. He could have just grouped them in all in one group and used one description for the community of the redeemed. But instead of that, they named these three different groups. And what that means, church, is Old Testament saints, church saints, you and me, and tribulation saints, all together in one community, one family, the community of the redeemed, getting ready to go into the millennium kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. That is what that means. But I want you to know that there's an even greater reward for us, for the whole community of the redeemed here. And we see that very clearly in a beautiful picture here in verse 19. Let me read it again, see if you catch it. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. The temple of God was open. Now, specifically, the Holy of Holies was open. You may remember that in the temple of God, the Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that was a restricted place. Only the priests could go in there. But now, John is seeing the temple of God, which is in heaven, and that's open. And the Ark of the Covenant is there. And the message is very clear here. God is saying, you now have unrestricted access to me. Both Jews and Gentiles alike have unrestricted access to the presence of God. And that, church, is our greatest reward. The unrestricted presence of God. We don't have to fear being in the presence of God anymore, that we read in the Bible here, that people who are frightened by the holiness of God because of their own sinfulness. John was one who experienced that. Now, that's not going to be the case for us anymore, because we will have unrestricted, full access to God, to His presence, because the heavenly temple is open. And the Ark of the Covenant, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will remember that the Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God. And people who dare touch the Ark of the Covenant in a way that is not designed for them to touch, they would die, indicating that this is the holiness of God. We need to take this seriously. But now, John sees the temple open, indicating that we will talk face to face with God. We have unrestricted access to Him. And that is our great reward. And that's God's plan to reward. If you're a believer in Christ, you will be rewarded twice. Maybe more than that, but specifically twice, in a sense that you will receive rewards from God at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture of the church. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ. And the picture of that is Christ sitting in an elevated platform as the judge of the Olympic Games, rewarding the winners. That is the picture right here. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Then, fast forward to the end of the tribulation, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be a part of that. And then we're going to come down with Him, and we're going to be rewarded by going into the millennial kingdom. And we're going to be governors and co-regents with Christ in this everlasting theocracy. And we look forward to that, because that is a perfect form of government. And that's God's plan to reward. But we also see here in the last few verses, God's plan to destroy. You see in verse 18, again, the saints and those who fear your name, the time is for God to reward them, the small and the great. But then He finishes the verse, to destroy those who destroy the earth. To destroy those who destroy the earth. And please, please do not misunderstand this verse. This is not talking about environmental issues. He is not talking about the fact that He's going to punish people who cut down trees. That is not the case here. He is talking about a spiritual way to destroy the earth. He's referring to unbelievers, people who destroy the earth by spreading sin. Most specifically here, the people of that time, Antichrist's people. People who belong, who have received the mark of the beast, who are destroying the earth by spreading rebellion towards God. Not being repentant, by spreading sin, and by spreading immorality, and by spreading idolatry and all of those evils. That's what he means by that. The future is not very bright for these folks, because the Bible says they're going to be on the receiving end of the wrath of God. When Christ comes back, He will smite the nations with a sharp sword that comes out of His mouth. So instead of receiving the love of God, instead of receiving the Christ that is gracious and receives sinners unto Himself, they're going to receive the Christ who wages war. They're going to receive Christ who speaks and they're destroyed. And obviously we understand that this is a figure of speech, the sharp sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, if you want to write down that reference. Revelation 19, 15 talks about the sharp sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ. God created the world, and Christ was involved in creation. We know that from Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. He created the world with words, did He not? He spoke, and things came into being. In the same way, He's going to destroy things with His word, the word that comes out of His mouth. And these poor people are going to be judged because they have not received the love of Christ in Jesus Christ. And we cannot read, again, this verse without agonizing in our hearts for these folks. Because indeed, church, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The book of Hebrews talks about this, chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Therefore, I call on you, if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, if you have not made business with God by coming to the Father through the Son and acknowledging your sin and your inability to produce your own salvation, today is the day to be renewed, to be transformed, and to be spared future judgment. You can choose to be rewarded, or you can choose to be judged. And it's very clear here in what we have just seen and described through this vision of the Apostle John. A transition in leadership and a transfer of ownership at the second coming of Christ. It'll happen soon. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we, the church, if you're a follower of Christ now, if you belong to the community of the church saints, you will be raptured before that time. So we will not be here to witness these things, but we read them, and this should alarm us enough to go to the people we know and say, come to Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him today, not tomorrow. It's not that we don't talk about religion. No, no, no. We talk about your future destiny. It's more important than you think. You need to make a decision today. You need to come to Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a mandate from God. You need to come to Jesus Christ. It's not optional. Otherwise, my friend, you're going to burn in hell. That's what the Bible says, and that's not a good thing. And you're going to be consumed with the wrath of God. And we are compassionate enough to tell people, you don't want to be a part of that. You come to Jesus Christ and receive His grace and His love and His forgiveness and newness of life. Or you can wait and see if the Bible is true, but you don't want to risk it, because we've already known that every promise concerning the first coming of Christ came true literally. Every promise concerning the second coming of Christ will happen the same way, because that is the pattern. But you say, Pastor, it's all good and interesting. I get it. This is what the Bible says. I'm worried about the here and now. I'm not worried about the future. I'm the kind of guy who lives in the present. You're telling me about the future. I'm worried about the now. How is this going to affect my life now? Jesus addresses that before you even thought about it. He said this in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. Do not worry about what should we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek those things, but your Heavenly Father already knows that you need them before you ask. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So church, how do we live today in light of the promise of the coming kingdom of God? We seek the kingdom of God. We seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that He will provide everything we need. Everything we need. Does that mean I should quit my job and close my arms and wait for the kingdom of God? No, because the Bible says he who doesn't work should not eat. You should provide for your family. But you eagerly wait for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And you seek that, and you seek His righteousness, and you will be provided everything else you need. And everything that comes from the hand of God, church, is good, and you can never outgive God. He is the great giver. So how we live in the future in light of the coming kingdom of God, we wait eagerly for that day, because there's a kingdom that is going to be given to us, and that kingdom has been prepared before the foundation of the world. We don't look for Uncle Sam or for the perfect form of government here on earth. We vote. We exercise our rights of American citizens. We do that with a great sense of stewardship, because it is a great privilege for us to do that. But we look forward to the everlasting theocracy under the rule of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He's coming soon. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity we have to learn about future events, Lord. And this is not meant to just satisfy your curiosity. We know that. It's meant to transform our hearts and to teach us how to live now. It's a very practical book, Lord. We thank you for that. It is indeed a blessing, like you promised in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It is a blessing to hear these things and to live these things and to practice these things and to walk with you in light of the great future that awaits those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord. But we want to take a moment to pray for those who are not in Christ Jesus, that we know, our family members, Lord, people we know in our work, people we know in our community who are outside of Christ because of their rebellion. We know that they're doing this because Satan has blinded their eyes, Lord, and it is our great opportunity to witness to them and to tell them that Jesus Christ loved them enough to die for them so that they don't have to be judged. They don't have to go through eternity without Christ. So, Father, we pray that you give us a great sense of agony for those who are outside of Christ so that we can go and announce salvation in Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. Lord, for the purpose of them joining the community of the redeemed. We would love for them to join our church, Lord, but they don't have to, because you have already determined that, what kind of church in the community here in the era they will go, Lord. But it is our job to announce salvation in Jesus Christ by faith, trusting that you're going to provide your fruit in due time, Lord. So we want to pray for the people in our circles of influence who don't know Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray that you give us boldness to announce Jesus Christ to them, Lord. Give every one of us here the courage and the compassion to go and make the phone call to invite our friend to coffee so that we can share Jesus Christ with him or her, Lord, hoping that you will save another soul, Lord. And we do this because we love you. We want to do this because we want to honor your request here, your commission that you've given us to be disciple makers, to make disciples of every nation, Lord. We love you. We want to honor you. And we want to do everything with excellence, Lord, because you are worthy of our very best. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As always, if you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. And visit our website, gbcsalem.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry, including how you can become a supporter of Truth with Grace. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.